Thanks, Dan. I really do consider Dan to be one of my best friends. I have so many friends in the gospel, and I consider so many of you, the people that I've personally known, to be my friends. And it's a special, very special relationship that we have. You know, my wife and I, and as I mentioned today in Sunday school, we've been married 35 years ago today at about, I don't know what, noon or something. I can't remember exactly the hour of the day that we were married. But, you know, and my wife and I, we don't always agree on everything, but I love her dearly. And I love you dearly. I know that if I have a real need, I can come to you with the deepest and sometimes the most personal things. I can come to you, and you will respond. And the same is true, really, when you're preaching the gospel. Wherever I've been, if I talk about myself, well, the people may not respond very well. But if I talk about the Lord and His way and the gospel and His commandments, God's people everywhere respond. And that is a truth. They respond. Because the Spirit, if you talk about the Lord and you talk about His commandments, the Spirit carries that message and witnesses to each one of you because you know it's true. So that's my goal this day. I hope that this day, my overall purpose is the endurance of faith. And so, but before I get started on that, you know, I noticed that your pastor has written here this bulletin, I guess you call it, a bulletin, and he has his nice little comments on the front, and I see my name on the back, and then I see a place here where I can put my sermon notes, and I want you to know as soon as I get them done, we'll get started. So, I see things like this, I just can't help it. I see something, and I always think of something funny, everything I see, so. Anyway. As I said, I'm very happy to be here. Today is my anniversary. And I'm thinking about my anniversary. I remember this all really has something to do with my sermon. But as I was thinking about this, I remembered something that my great-grandfather told my great-grandmother. And I can't remember if it was when he was courting her and trying to woo her or if it was later on in life. But he made the statement, and I think it was before they got married. You know, he was talking about he was proposing to her and telling her, let's get into this boat. And let's launch out into the deep. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the storms of life. But let's go. Go with me. And as I think about that particular thing, and it's so true. It has a direct relationship, this concept of a boat and the gospel and God's church and life, our relationships, our relationship with Christ have a direct relationship. And he used boats. Jesus used boats a couple of times to teach his children. And he used a boat to save the world. Didn't he? He used a boat a long time ago to save the world. And I believe, this is my belief with all my heart, the church is that boat today. I believe that's what it is. And so I want to talk about that. Well, I remember once that I've taken one cruise in my life, you know, and we got on this boat and we saw this boat. I mean, it was beautiful. It was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, this beautiful, but you've seen them, you know, some of you have probably been on them, you know, big, beautiful white boat on the outside and flags furling in the wind and all this just lovely stuff, beautiful woodwork and everything was clean and all the food you can possibly, you go into your room and all the towels are folded like little doves and, you know, a bunch of fruit or something. They do this every day, and of course they want money. You know, that's what they want. They want you to be happy where you're going. Well, but you know, that didn't make me happy. The thing that made me happy was that I went with about 18 of the church people. That was a wonderful experience. I really enjoyed that. That was great. I haven't been on another one because I just can't get really enthusiastic about going. But when my other church family was going, I loved it. You know, you walk around the boat and, you know, and here's somebody that you've known all your life sitting there, you know, resting and looking out at the ocean, and you got to stop and talk and have a cup of coffee or something. It was just a wonderful experience, and had church services and everything on the ship, and got to eat together. And so we weren't really surrounded by a lot of the stuff that I see in these advertisements for these boats. And that's put forth as happiness. You know, you see these people dancing on the boat, half clothed, and it looked to me like they're inebriated, and that's supposed to be happiness. But it's not to me. But being around my church family, that was wonderful. That association that I had with them. Well, to get started, I want to read about one of those boats. And I want to read about a prophecy about our day, and in the 24th chapter of Matthew, a verse of scripture that you're all very familiar with. And beginning in 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 36 through verse 41, it says this. Jesus said this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." And I interpret that the evil shall be taken and not the good. That's the correlation here, that the evil will be taken away, as in the days of Noah. Well, you know, I thought about that as I thought about my wife and going on that cruise. And I don't know if you've given much thought to this idea of Noah's ark and his boat. But if we had gotten down to that pier and I had said to my wife, "Here's our boat," I'm sure she had looked at me like I was crazy. I'm not getting on that thing. It's not white. It's not beautiful. It's ugly. It stinks. And everything else about it, instead of being white, it's got, they said pitch or something. I don't know if that's black in color. You know, it's all this gummy stuff that they put around it to keep it from leaking. It's a horrible thing. And filled with hay and food and animals. I took a 2-hour drive with a goose once. You know, it was horrible. 2 hours. Now, this is a funny story. But Don and I were somewhere with our dear sister, Goomer. Her name is Goomer Sinda, and she's just a wonderful woman. She's Roger's widowed wife. This is like 10, 11 years ago. It was quite some time ago. Well, she loves animals, and we went somewhere to visit, and the matron of the house here wanted to give her a goose. So she took that goose and she stuck it. They have these plastic bags down there and they're everywhere. And she stuck that goose in the bag and its head was out. And she carried that goose, and about every 5 minutes that thing would squawk. And it was right back behind me and I was driving and you couldn't hear anything else. And I was really glad to get where we were going. But can you imagine being on that boat? What a mess. What an absolute mess. Now, some people might really enjoy that. You know, maybe that's what you like. But I can just imagine what it would be like. And, you know, I spent 2 days with Brother Thomas and Brother Ronnie. And you can just have to imagine the horrors and difficulties of that trip. But it was, you know, you spend a lot of time with people. And There's always these things. It doesn't matter where you go, who you're with, that become difficult. And it's the same as true in God's church. But the important thing is the boat. It's the boat. The boat that God designed. That's the important thing. So I can see, you know. Now, I don't know if you knew it, you know. Let's see, the names of the four men on that ship, it was Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, right? Is that right? That sounds right, doesn't it? Well, did you know the names of the women? Well, I discovered that today. It's kind of like, you know, opening a new version of the Bible. You know, you just read all this new. Well, it's Chris and Joni, and of course there was Margaret, and there's Esmeralda. Those were the four women. I know this is information that's news to you, but you know, you can say you heard it first here. But so I just, for the fun of it, I've given them names. And they're not any relationship to actually anyone that you know, even though the names may be people that you know. They're no relation. Well, Chris, you know, was Noah's wife. And when one time, she went to him one day, in my imagination, you know, I'm thinking, you know, if that sister elephant sticks her nose into my business one more time, I'm getting off this boat. Well, it's kind of amusing. If it wasn't so sad in its truth about God's church. What's the first thing people do when they have trouble? So often, not all the time. You know, some of us, you come looking for God's help, but so often, you get off the boat. They get away from what they need. They jump ship. They get out of this boat built to protect God's people. And there's a lot of stuff going on inside that boat. Because we're human. The few animals around. Things aren't perfect, but that boat is designed by God. Designed not to leak nor to sink under any ship or under any type of a typhoon or hurricane or storm that would come along. It's designed to make it, you know? And that's the way it is in God's church. Sometimes we don't like, I have a list of things I pulled off the internet. I kind of like it because it's a list of reasons why people don't go to church anymore. Well, or choose not to go to church for whatever reason it is. And they listed the first one, you know, I don't need it. Amazing. I don't need it. And a lot of people really, truly believe that. And why? I guess because of their personal righteousness. They're so good, they don't need it. But, you know, I like to reverse, you know, that thought. Sometimes we use this verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when it talks about, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And we use it, you know, maybe because someone may be criticizing them. But I think it has a much broader meaning. You know, these people, I don't need it. You know, I don't need this body. You can't say that. I need you. I need this body. And the scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Well, to me, it's an absurdity to think we don't need it. We do. We need it a great deal. We need one another. Well, on that boat, door was open on that boat. I'm not sure how long that boat sat there in the middle of the desert. I'm assuming it was a desert, but I really don't know about the conditions of the day. It's a desert today in the area where they probably were. It may not have been then. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. But one thing's for sure, it was a long ways away from water. And just like then, I'm sure Noah got a lot of criticism. What is this nut doing? Building this boat. And all the indications are of it was, you know, several decades that he was building this boat. 50, 60, 70 years, you know. A long time. What is this guy doing? And I can also imagine, you know, Chris, Noah's wife, saying, well, it's time to get in, dear. And going up there and looking in that and saying, you know, I know what my wife might say. You know, I didn't hear God say, get in this boat. And there's a certain amount of faith required about God's word, the word of God. Having faith in God's word. There's a certain amount of not knowing for sure, but believing. Believing. Getting in the boat. And staying there where you know. You know, the tendency of the body of Christ is to take care of itself. And when you think about it, you know, if we say we don't need it, I really don't need it, I can get it somewhere else. That's another, I get my religion somewhere else. I heard somebody tell me that, you know, well, I go out with the Boy Scouts, I go out in the woods, and there's God everywhere. You know, that's absolutely true. God is everywhere. Scriptures say you can't go any place that God will not be able to find you or that he's not there. That's absolutely true. But you know, he also, there's something about going to church. It is an essential thing. Wherever the church is, brothers and sisters, you must know this. There is no missionary work unless you're gathering. It almost doesn't exist. You go, you visit people, and it's just this hit and miss when there's no meeting. But if they're meeting on a regular basis, the missionary work of the Church of Christ goes forward. This is a mission. By my understanding of the Scriptures, God is here. And it is the right, it is the privilege of the bride of Jesus Christ to lift up his light. The bride. The bride. And your light is shining this day by being here. And I know sometimes there may be some arguments about that, but I'll tell you what, I know it's true. Your light is being lit this very day. You are holding up your light. You have come here because you believe in the Son of God and what he taught. And the other world, they see. Once in a while, they come by, don't they? Some of the people that are in this room just came here to visit one day. That's all. And now they're here, part of us. Because the light of the bride, they lifted up the light of Christ. But the tendency of the body is to heal itself. Of your body, if you get a cut or a scrape, instantly, there are things in the body, I don't understand them all, the cell structure, the nerve structure, the brain, it all works together and immediately it starts to heal. It tries to clog and make sure it doesn't bleed to death. It does all this stuff trying. That's exactly what happens here. From the moment we walk in to the moment we leave, we try to heal ourselves. We try to clean ourselves. From the very moment when our brother Gary was standing up here to read a scripture in this morning, Sunday school, what part of that would not help? What part of that would not help heal? What part of that would not clean? That's the tendency of the body, to take care of itself. But we don't sometimes. One of the things that said, I don't need the troubles that I'll find there. You know, there's a sad thing. And we need to teach our people to be strong, to not be weak, because no matter where you go, if you're going away to get away from some sort of a conflict from Sister Elephant or whoever it is that's sticking their nose into your business, and you're going away, no matter how far you go, no matter how alone you get, you're never going to escape your thoughts. They're still there. And the only thing that can heal thoughts, that can change thoughts, is the gospel of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. It does change those things. Things that are rooted deeply within the soul. Things that are rooted deeply within the carnality of man. God's Spirit can change them. And I hope that all of you have had that experience. I've had it numerous times in my life. God changed my mind. Truly. And I never went back to the way I thought for years and years and years. This is the right and the heritage of God's children and His bride. But you have to be calm and willing to put up with what's inside the boat. And remember what that boat has been created to do, to save you from the floods of life. And learn to deal with things that happen to us on a daily basis. And realize that, you know, if sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so doesn't say something once in a while, you know, even the things that I have seen in my life where I thought, you know, brother so-and-so shouldn't have said that. But when I really examine it, I think the times in my life where I can really say, well, I think that guy actually meant to hurt me, they're pretty rare. They meant to help. It's so true. So often, the tendency of the body is to heal itself. The tendency of the body is to protect the wounded toe. Is to guard and put something. I have a bad ankle. Is to put some support around the ankle. And if you see it and you feel it, a lot of you are going to step right in and say, you know, you could do this, you could do that. That's just what the body does for itself. And we just need to be adults in Christ and be patient and humble. And we'll get through this flood. We'll get through this flood with Christ at the helm. We'll make it. Well, the day arose, and God closed the door on that boat. But it's not closed today. The door's open. And no power on the face of this earth can close that door until the day that Jesus Christ closes it. But now it's open. Praise God Almighty. It's open. You know, I think that I hear things when I come to church that are wisdom from on high. Things that I've never heard exactly expressed that way. I'm sure it's been said. It's been said in the scriptures 100 times. But I want to tell you something. A quote from Brother Jerry Case. He preached a sermon 2 weeks ago. And this is his quote. 11 a.m. Phoenix Sunday, 13th March 2011. I thought it was so profound, it's worth quoting and worth repeating again. We are not victims of what's going on in our heart. We are not victims. God has not called you to be a victim of what's going on in your heart. But so many people permit themselves, suffer themselves to be victims of what's happening in their own thoughts. And they just stay there. But the way out of it, one of the ways out of it is to instead of going off by yourself, you know, and giving up and quitting, there's nothing worse than quitting. Nothing. But to stay, you will gain the help of your brothers and sisters. And we should not be afraid, you know, of the things that are going to happen. You know, I heard someone say, you know, I don't know what I want to bring a friend to church. You know, somebody might say something. Well, I hope so. You know, I hope so. Somebody will say something, you know. We sometimes don't give God the power and the credit that, you know, if somebody says something and it's true, truly in the Lord and in love, that person may respond. I told that to a young couple one time. They came and they wanted to be married. They were living together. I said, if you want me to marry you, you're going to have to separate. And so a lot of people, you know, might think, well, why, you know? You're going to enter into a covenant that involves chastity. You're going to have to show me you're serious about this. If you do this, then we'll go on from here. But I'm not going to go any farther until you separate. You live apart. Well, the young man was not a member of our church. The young lady was. And he listened. I read scriptures to him. I showed him the truth. I had this line of difficulty. I couldn't get across it myself. And he just listened. He just listened. And he said, well, we'll get in touch with you a little later. He went back home. He talked it over with his bride-to-be. He called me back up and he says, you know, everything you read to me points to that. Today, he separated, and we married them, and we performed the wedding today. He's one of the finest Sunday school teachers in Church Christ. Minister, and a wonderful teacher, and he's helped lots of people understand the gospel. You just can't negate or look at the difficulties that someone have when they may hear the word of God. Have faith in his word. Especially if you are filled with love, have faith in it. Have faith in it. That God will perform his work. It may not turn out the way you want. But we'll be better off. Okay, almost, see if I can get a few more notes written out here. All right, let's go to another place in the book of Matthew, another story about a boat. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22 to 27. That's it. Chapter 8, let's see. This is not it. But that's all right. 23. Ah, that's it. Thank you very much. You're right, I just was a verse off. It threw me off. So let's go to verse 23, chapter 8. See how it helps to have help? You know, it does. It doesn't bother me any. I hope it doesn't bother you any. But we're on the same page. You know, you basically know what I'm looking for, and you help me out. Okay. Verse 23, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, he knew, I'm convinced, that the master of men knew exactly what was going to happen when he went out into the Sea of Galilee. Now, they tell me, they told us when we were over there and visiting there one time that they get the east wind, you know, the one that the Bible talks about. The east wind comes off those deserts and whips down across there, and they get 15-foot swells in that lake. And the boats, they have one remnant of a boat that they found many years ago that they found on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's not very big. It's big enough for 12, 13, 14 guys. It may have had a little tarp or something on it where Jesus was underneath. I have no idea. But whatever the reason, and a lot of people that I found around the world, even fishermen, you know, in my experience, a lot of them don't know how to swim. I'm sure they were very frightened. And that could be the case, that some of them didn't even know how to swim. Well, but the whole point is this. If Jesus is in the boat, you're going to be all right. That's the point. If Jesus is in the boat, you're going to be okay. If you get out of the boat and you go away from him, you're going to lose that protection and what you need. If Jesus is in the boat, you're all right. If he designed the boat like he did with Noah's boat, if he's in the boat, it's going to be okay. And of course, you know, he did. He chastised them. Well, it must have been wonderful, though. You feel a little bit sheepish, but then they got to see this. The wind and the wave just go away. It must have been a marvelous experience. And we have had marvelous experiences in the Church of Christ. And my experience is I'm beginning to learn more and more as time goes on. We don't have very many friends in this world. I hesitate to say we have none. But in reality, so many of the people that come to us and act friendly, they want something from you. They want something from the church. And we don't have a lot of friends. The government is not going to be our friend. Other churches will not going to be our friend. We don't have a lot of friends in this world. And there's a time coming in the history or in the future of the world when Israel is going to stand all alone. You know the prophecy? And how appropriate. How appropriate that all their help would go away except the Lord. How appropriate. We learn that ourselves. We need to learn that. And in this world we're living in, there's so many things going on. The sea and the waves are roaring. And when we're in our ship and we see the terrible things that happened in Japan, the things that have happened in our own country, the typhoons, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, the earthquakes. And it's not over. And what happens when these terrible tragedies happen? The world changes. We're living in a day, according to the book of Isaiah, the day of the Lord is a day when he alone will stand. So we see the mighty nations of the world just slowly, a little bit at a time, losing their strength, losing their power. Medicine is not what it used to be. Unions, your job, our government, all these things that are not exactly what they once were. And the Lord is slowly taking them away. There's a prophecy in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And I'm not here to debate as to what all of its ramifications are. But it says, you know, the sun and the moon. Stars will cease to give their light. Well, I understand that actually is possible. There's all kinds of things that could happen that could cause that to change. A great earthquake like the one we just had could actually shift the axis of the world. That's what someone was telling me. Could actually shift the axis of the globe just slightly enough to change climate. Make dust, make mist, make certain areas of water evaporate more. And I think, and it's not going to surprise me one bit if it actually happens. In the day of Hezekiah? You know, the Lord, he turned the sun back, it says, 10 degrees. You remember that story? He turned the sun back because the Lord was going to destroy Israel and he was going to put them in captivity and he was going to kill that king and bring him in captivity or do something to him. And he told him, you know, when he repented and he put the sun back 10 degrees, to me, more symbolic than anything else. I'm going to stop time for you. And there's still going to be some sun and some hope. But if you look in the scriptures prophetically, often to me, the more important implication of no sun and no moon is no hope. That's the more, to me, the more important. We're going to come to a time when Jesus is the only hope. And those who rely upon him, they'll still be happy. May not like what's going on, but God will be with them. He'll be in the boat. Well, the other example, of course, we have is also found in Matthew, and one that you are accustomed to and familiar with, in the 14th chapter of Matthew. And this I want to begin in verse 22 also of the 14th chapter of Matthew. Read to the end of the of that chapter, or near to the end, to verse 33. It says this, in verse 22 of 14th chapter of Matthew, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" So here we have this second experience. You know, a lot of people, we can talk about Peter and his faith, getting out of the boat and all kinds of stuff. But here we find him in a boat again. And we find that he did send them out by himself, by themselves, without him. "You go. I'll see you on the other side. You go." And I'm sure he knew exactly what was going to happen. And the other thing, if we go where Jesus sends us, he'll be there when there's trouble. If we go where Jesus sends us, he will be there when there's trouble. And you know, he chastised Peter, but he saved him. How wonderful that is. His compassion, his quickness to respond, and he instantly lifted him up. He saved him. He blessed him. What a marvelous experience that must be, to have that type of experience. And you know, my experience is that that is true. If we go and do what he wants us to do, somewhere along the way, and if we have this trouble and things we just can't see how we're ever going to get through it, he's there. He's there to be with us. In the storms of life and every other problem that manifests itself to us. So the body tends to heal itself. As we have said, it tends to try and save its own members. You don't want to lose your arm. You don't want to lose your leg. How many of you have been in surgery to have some part of your body fixed? You want every part. You want it to be healed. You want it to be well. And that's exactly the way the church does. And sometimes those sickly parts, they don't necessarily want to be healed. You know, they're fighting against you. But that's the advantage we have if we will stick stay in the church and stay in the boat, so to speak. And so, some of those examples, you know, sometimes when we have a disagreement, it's because we are trying to heal. We really are. Oftentimes we are. We're trying to make things complete or whole. And that's the tendency for the body to do this, of course. And we're learning as we go along. Every individual is learning how to do this the right way, when to do it, and if it's right to do it. We try when our family members, there are people that don't believe, that are come near to us, we try to bring them in. We try to make them whole. If there's poor health, if you have poor health, one of the first places we go is to our brothers and sisters. It's always a tendency in every aspect of our life. It's that way. If you lose a job, oftentimes the first place you go is to church to tell people, would you pray for me? The tendency is to save one another, is to help one another along this way. If there's a personal tragedy, we try to help. We try to put them in God's hands, that the Lord will help them. We try to apply the Word of God. The tendency is always that way, to do that which is right, to help out, to heal what's good. Well, I suppose that I have said the majority of what I wanted to say. The interesting thing is that I chose today a scripture that I was going to read. And interestingly enough, the young man who stood up before the special read that scripture. And I would like to read it again. I would like to rehearse to you some scriptures. I'm not going to read them, but I'd like to rehearse to you some scriptures that I find in the Book of Mormon that to me are keys to life and important things. Maybe I'll just go ahead and read them because to me they're just so important. I'm going to go to the second book of Nephi, chapter 1, verse 114. 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 114 and verse 115. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. God is wise. He knows what he's doing when he gives us commandments. He knows what he's doing. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. I believe this is a key thing. But where does the joy come from? Is it going to come from being on that ocean liner? Is it going to come from a new toy? Is it going to come from visiting a new place in the world? It comes from the presence of God's Spirit. And my experience in life is that if we feel pain, we feel discomfort, we feel unhappiness, but at the same time, we have something greater. It's greater than the pain I feel. It's greater than the sadness I feel. It is the presence of God's Spirit. What a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I'm having a bad day. What they mean is, you know, I'm not feeling good. You know, this happened, that happened. And you know, we need to learn to be tough. Yes, everybody has a bad day. I mean bad days. I was just reading a history book about Valley Forge. I don't know if you ever read anything about Valley Forge and the history of our nation. It was a terrible experience. And when they arrived there on that winter quarters, they were supposed to have food and the beginnings of shelter and tools, and they didn't have shoes. They had no food. They started off the winter with no shelter, no food, hardly any clothes. And those were the people that ended up giving us our freedom. There was no reason for them to win except God. That's where we have to get at times. The reason that we prevail is not because you did such a good job. It's because God was there. God did it. And that's the day and the time we live in. God alone will stand justified. And he alone will receive the praise and the glory, and we will praise him and thank him And that's just the way that this particular time in history is. And every time, I believe, has been that way. All right. And on page 451. In the Book of Mormon, Book of Alma, chapter 19, verses 74 and 75. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in the state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. Do you believe that? Wickedness is not happiness? Think about that statement. Are the things that we sometimes do thinking we're actually going to be happy when I do this? I'm going to be happy if I do this thing. But it's not true. It's not true. It's only a temporary pleasure. And the Lord even said in the Book of Mormon at one place that time's going to come among the children of men, and he's done it with all of his people as time has gone on, when he will not permit them to have that joy and sin anymore. He'll take it away. It's going to become a dark day in more respects than just the sun going away. No hope. All the things we wanted in life are going to go away, and the Lord alone will be our hope, our treasure, our island, our stay, our anchor, and our salvation, and our great joy. That's what I believe is going to be the thing that help us. Page 215. Verse 87 through verse 91. I pray that ye should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporally and spiritually. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. You must endure unto the end. That's why the worst thing in the world is to quit. If you quit, you've lost. But there's no sin in actually being weak. We are weak. We need God. We need His help. We need His strength in our lives. At all times, we need to be in His boat for protection. We're not able to withstand the winds and the things that come into life without Him being near to us to save us. Page 282, the source of our blessing, verse 104. This verse all by itself. Mosiah chapter 11, verse 104, and the Lord did pour out His Spirit upon them, and they were blessed and prospered in the land. That's where the blessing comes from, through the pouring out of God's Spirit upon us. Page 218. Just going through these scriptures that should be part of our everyday lives, things that you have heard just over and over again. Verse 119 and 120. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That is our goal, to never forget that the natural man is an enemy unto God. Mosiah chapter 2. The next chapter, verses 12 to 17, we're wrapping up here. This is where our brother read this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 12. I think he began with verse 13. And there is none other salvation, save that which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart, that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. What a wonderful scripture. Well, I'm going to stop there. Just reminding you of the kind of things that Paul said, you know, that he had fought a good fight. And he had for him a crown waiting for him. But he suffered. He was whipped upon many occasions. He was hungry. He was sick. He had all kinds of problems in his life. He was hated. He was put in prison and all these things. And yet he believed he was victorious because he had God's Spirit with him. That's why he believed that. That's why it wasn't because he had a bad day or had a good day, but God was with him. He was in the boat wherever he went. Well, may God bless you. I hope you receive something that you can apply to your life. And I hope that indeed your faith will endure unto the end. God bless you.